Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Hebron Presbyterian Church, to those both in person and joining us online. It's our prayer that in this Easter season, you will know and experience the resurrection power of our living Savior. A few announcements for you. Join us on Sunday, May 17th. We're having a graduate recognition Sunday as we celebrate the achievement of those in our community graduating from high school or college. We hope to see you there. This Thursday at 6:30 is the Being Church in a Post-Christian World, a conversation webinar. Please register by Wednesday if you'd like to get in on this, and we can send you the Zoom link. You can sign up through the link in the weekly email or by reaching out to the church office. If you notice in your bulletin today, there's a little white insert. It's a song. We are asking you to save that so we can reuse those. And you can either leave that in the vestibule table as you exit, or you can leave it in Holman Hall if you're going for fellowship after the service, which segues beautifully into join us in Holman Hall following worship for fellowship and refreshments. Finally, today we are celebrating the Lord's Supper. This is the Lord's table, and it is Christ who offers the invitation. All those who have been baptized in the name of the triune God are welcome to eat of this meal. It's the practice of this congregation that we take the elements all at once after they're distributed. Now let's prepare our hearts for worship.
Thank you.
Please rise as we are called to worship. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.
O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker.
For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand.
Oh, that today you would listen to God's voice.
Same risen Savior who gathers us to worship welcomes you here and greets you with these words: grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are opened, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may love thee and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
If anyone sins, we have someone who pleads with the Father on our behalf, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And Christ himself is the means by which our sins are forgiven, and not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Therefore, let us confess our sins before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are, and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. God will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repays us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Therefore, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Jesus Christ, and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Assured of God's forgiveness, let us confess the faith which holds us fast, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
I would invite any of our young disciples or young in heart disciples forward for our children's message. We're all young in heart. We're going to read this book, God Cares for Me. From the birds in the air to the fish in the sea, our God cares for them, and he cares for me. From the fox in his den to the dolphin so free, our God cares for them, and he cares for me. Our God made all things that my bright eyes can see. He spoke, and his words made the world come to be. His love is so big, he made bears, bats, and bees. Our God cares for them, and he cares for me. From the hippo so huge to the small buzzing bee, our God cares for them, and he cares for me. From the sheep on the hills to the cows, 1, 2, 3, our God cares for them, and he cares for me. Then our God made his best. He made me, he made you, he made Bills, Jacks, and Janes, and Bartholomews, too. God loves all sorts of people, each made differently. Our God cares for them. Our God cares for me. But now look at the birds. Do they work for their feed? No. Our God is so good, he gives them what they need. Now look at the flowers, but wait, did you know that God's spreading his beauty wherever they grow? Or maybe not this week with the cold, but... Now look at his son, who died on a tree. And you'll see God is good, and he cares for me. The end. It just struck me, and I'm really just in this moment, that is a much needed word in our world today. How many people out there feel like nobody cares for them? How many people in here from time to time, and I'll admit it myself, feel like you're not always cared for? Yet, the amazing truth of what we know in Jesus Christ is that God came to be with us and for us. And that's a good word. So let's remind ourselves of it every day. Amen. Let's turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our good and gracious God, your word is truth. Your word is life. Your word is nourishment to our souls. And so we pray, as your word is read and proclaimed, that you would grant to us new and vibrant life as we look to him who gave it all for us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel according to Luke, the 18th chapter, and beginning in the 9th verse. We're about halfway through now in our series, Can I Get a Witness? Where we're looking at what exactly does it mean and what does it look like to be a witness to Jesus Christ. So you remember 2 weeks ago, we spoke about witness in word. We looked at the story of John the Baptist and how he used his words to point beyond himself to what he had seen and experienced of Jesus Christ. And that's what we are to do too. Then last week, we saw that when we receive the good news of the gospel, it transforms not only our words, but our lives, so that as individuals and as a community of faith, we will live in a way that witnesses to the new reality that Jesus has made possible. And this week, we're looking at what does it mean to witness to God in our attitude, in our attitude. So as we keep this in mind, let us turn to God's word. This is God's word, and he gives it to you in love. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. People were bringing even infants to him, to Jesus, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they sternly ordered them to not do it. But Jesus called for them and said, Let the little children come to me and do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The thing about human beings and stories is that we're prone to hold on to what we think a story means, even if all the evidence points elsewhere. This was illustrated for me in the sitcom Parks and Recreation. I wonder if you've seen it. In one scene, the character Ron Swanson, the meat-loving libertarian, says to another character, Metaphors? I hate metaphors. That's why my favorite book is Moby Dick. No frou-frou symbolism, just a good, simple story about a man's hatred of an animal. We like to think we know what a story means. And I find this is just as true with the story of Scripture. As we read and read and read, we become familiar. Maybe we've been taught a scripture over time and we think we know what it means. So as we approach now the story, Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, I want to say from the offset what this story is not. What this story is not. This is not a good, simple tale about the virtue of humility. We tend to read Jesus' final words in the story as a call to get humble so that God will exalt us. And if we think about it for a moment, that's not really humility at all. No. This story is not about virtues. But it is, as the theologian Robert Capon writes, an instruction in the futility of religion, in the idleness of the proposition that there is anything at all you can do to put yourself right with God. But instead, it is an exhortation to move on to the central point of the gospel: faith in a God who raises the dead. We begin with the Pharisee. Now, I'll ask you to put aside for a moment some of the prejudices that we've been taught about Pharisees, and let's look at him plainly. He is, by all accounts, a good man, right? He fulfills his religious and social obligations. He fasts twice a week. He gives a tenth of all his income away. And I think we can agree that in a moral and just society, it's a good thing that he's not a rogue or a thief or an adulterer. In modern terms, you know, he's that neighbor that always makes sure that his lawn is mown once a week, never gets too tall, always puts the shavings into bags and into the garbage. He's the one you'll always find, you know, volunteering at the local food bank. He is the prime candidate to become a church elder or deacon. The Pharisee dutifully does good and gathers it all up, presenting his labors to God for a stamp of approval. Now, if we're honest with ourselves for a moment, we'll see that we are often the Pharisee. We collect our good deeds, our moral stances, our pious prayers, and then we give them all up to God, hoping, praying, that he'll be impressed enough to accept us. Or maybe that he'll just realize that we aren't a waste of time to begin with. Or even that we stick it to God and say, hey, this is how good I can be. We might accept at some level the idea that God loves us, but of course it must come with a catch. It really only comes if we, you know, do our best. All our days then, and mostly unconsciously, are spent in one way or another trying to get God off of our backs and to get on to his good side. This is why the tax collector in the story is so frustrating. He represents the worst of the worst. As a tax collector, he's betrayed his people. He's betrayed the Jewish people. He's collaborated with their oppressor. And probably he's embezzling most of their monies anyway. This is how many tax collectors operated in that day. I mean, he's in the same category, right, as those rogues and thieves and adulterers. Yet he is not condemned. He is the one who goes down to his house justified. There isn't even a promise of moral reform. He doesn't say, oh God, I'll amend my life if. He simply cries out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. and is accepted. The Pharisee within us at this point cries out, "No fair." But that's the reality of grace. The Pharisee's problem, though he doesn't see it, is he's trying to beat God at a game God isn't even playing. He's trying to add up his score and present it to say, "Hey, I'd like to cash this in." And even if God was playing this game, because of our own twisted propensities to take what's good and use it for our own gain, there is not enough good that one could do to make that perfect score anyway. In this game that he thinks he's playing, the Pharisee sees this wide chasm between those people like the tax collector and my people, pious, right. But the fact is that the Pharisee and the tax collector are just as broken, just as messed up, just as in need of relief and rest as each other. This is what the Bible describes as spiritual deadness. They are both just as dead, but the Pharisee is trying to manufacture life. And he's trying to manufacture it to the point that he cannot even see or be bothered with the God who is standing right in front of him, who offers life freely. No conditions. He's too busy comparing and keeping score to even notice. The tax collector, though, on the other hand, through some reality in his life, we aren't told what, is brought to a point of realizing his deadness and admitting it. Maybe for the first time in his life, he's looked at all the things he has, and he's realized that they're really just, in the final analysis, vapor. And when the smoke clears, what's left is his own messed up, broken, in need self. It's not that the tax collector gets off scot-free, because he was already living under the weight of his own condemnation, with that weight on his shoulders. But in realizing and confessing it, he gets out of his own way and is met by the grace of God who raises the dead. There are no games, there's no scoreboard, there's no moralistic checklist. There's just free, dead-raising grace. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. My friends, it is when we realize and confess our deadness that we meet with the grace of one who raises the dead, Jesus Christ. Jesus did not come for some moral reform or amendment of life. He came to raise the dead. And when we come to our senses and admit our brokenness, our need for relief and rest, when we admit the deadness of all the ways that we've tried to manufacture our own life, then Jesus raises us up, gives us new life. Until then, we're too busy with our own self-justification and our own scorekeeping that we won't enjoy, let alone notice, the grace that he gives. But my friends, God is not on our backs. He is not in the business of scorekeeping. But in Christ, the God who raises the dead gives freely to all who need new life, rest for their souls, relief from burden and condemnation. Now, by now, you're thinking to yourselves, Pastor, what in the world does this have to do with witnessing? That's what we're here to talk about, after all. So let me make maybe a bold statement. Until we recognize that we are dead in ourselves, but risen in Christ alone, until we realize that and come to terms with that, our witness will only ever be the equivalent of a sleazy car salesman selling old Cadillacs. That is to say, people will only ever experience our witness as presenting grace, but with a catch, as proclaiming a God who has his fingers crossed behind his back. Will only ever see us as those who want butts in the pews so that we can make our heavenly commission. But as witnesses who admit that we are broken and in need, that we are dead, we begin to embody that God-honest truth that reveals the real power of grace. When we admit our deadness, people will see the reality of that God who raises the dead. They will see a community of honest sinners saved by grace. They will see and know that what we say and how we act is real and authentic, not because of the abundance of our good deeds and good words, but because of the abundance of grace, mercy, and peace which permeates it all. And that is the only faithful attitude behind gospel witness. Not what we can manufacture for ourselves, but what God in Christ has done for us. Grace, not our own, but overflowing in abundance. Amen. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let us bring before the Lord our life and our labors. Most generous God, you pour out your gifts of grace, mercy, and peace in abundance upon us, and you give us all that we need to live and move and have our being in you. And so we give these gifts, along with our very lives, as tokens of our gratitude and praise. Bless and sanctify these, that we may be good stewards of them, and use them for the glory of your name, the love of neighbor, and the proclamation of Jesus Christ until he comes. Amen.
Amen.
We come now to the table of grace. Our Savior Jesus Christ has ordained and instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to nourish and sustain all those who have been made new and united with him in his body, the church. Christ has instituted an earthly and visible bread as the sacrament of his body and the cup as a sacrament of his blood. Just as surely as we hold these elements in our hands and eat and drink with our mouths, so just as surely do we receive into our souls the true body and the true blood of Jesus Christ, our only Savior. We receive these by faith, which are the hands and mouths of the soul. My friends, this is the Lord's table. It is a spiritual banquet where Christ communicates and gives himself to us with all his benefits. And it is by use of this sacrament that we grow in love for God and love for our neighbor. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst." This is the Lord's table, and Christ invites all those who trust in him to share the feast he has prepared. But first, let us turn to God with thanks and praise. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is truly right, our greatest joy, to give you thanks and praise, eternal God, creator and ruler of the universe. At your word, the earth was made and spun on its course among the planets. Your hands formed us from the dust of the earth and set us among all your creatures to love and serve you. When we were unfaithful to you, you kept faith with us. When we were slaves in Egypt, you broke the bonds of our oppression, brought us through the sea to freedom, and made covenant to be our God. By a pillar of fire, you led us through the desert to a land flowing with milk and honey, and set before us the way of life. You spoke of love and justice in the prophets, and in the Word made flesh, you lived among us, manifesting your glory. He died that we might live, and is risen to raise us to new life. You are holy, O God of majesty, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, whom you sent to save us. He came with healing and in his touch and was wounded for our sins. He came with mercy in his voice and was mocked as one despised. He came with peace in his heart, but met with violence and death. By your power, he broke free from the prison of the tomb, and at his command, the gates of heaven were opened. The one who was dead now lives. The one who humbled himself is raised to rule over all creation, the Lamb upon the throne. The one ascended on high is with us always, just as he promised. Remembering then all your mighty and merciful acts, we take this bread and this cup from your creation and celebrate with joy the redemption won for us in Jesus Christ. Accept this, our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, as a living and holy offering of ourselves, that our lives may proclaim the one crucified and risen. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be to us the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast, united in ministry in every place. And as this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ for the world. We pray, O God, for all nations. Let the message of your saving power spread throughout the world, that the dominion of death is no more. We pray for this community, that the doors of this church be open wide as we go forth in love and service, and as others come in to find a home. We pray for loved ones. Give hope to those who wait for good news. Turn their mourning into dancing and their sorrow into joy. Nourished at this table, O God, may we know Christ's redemptive love and live a new life in him. Give us who are fed by his hand grace to share our bread with the hungry and with the hungry of heart. Keep us faithful in your service until Christ comes in final victory, when we shall feast with him and with all your saints in the joy of your eternal kingdom. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, by him, with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, he blessed it and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat of it, do it in remembrance of me." In a similar way, after the supper had ended, he took the cup. And he gave it to them, saying, "Take, drink. This is my blood, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me." And so it is that as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim our Lord crucified and risen until he comes again in glory. These are the gifts of God, and they are for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you and feed on him in your hearts by faith and with thanksgiving.
the body of Christ broken for you. Take, eat. The blood of Christ shed for you. Take, drink. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, we thank you for feeding us with this spiritual food of the most precious body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for assuring us in these holy mysteries that we are living members of the body of your Son and heirs of your eternal kingdom. And now, Father, send us out to do the work that you have given us to do, to love and serve you as faithful witnesses of Christ our Lord. For we pray as he taught, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Christ called to baptize, we with this to grace and give.
We believe in a God who raises the dead. We believe in a God who raises us from our deadness and calls us to new kingdom life. So may our life be witnesses of the dead risen and of Christ proclaimed abroad. Go from this place to love and serve the Lord. And as you go, go with the blessing of Almighty God that I lay upon you in his name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. This day, always, forever. Amen.